As we're going to begin a journey on learning how to demonstrate outrageous love. And all of us want to give and receive love, even if we've been damaged to the point that we no longer believe in that, or we've been traumatized, and so we kind of pull back from our relationships. And you know that line, people, you can't live with them, you can't live without them? I have a relative that I won't name that said, that changed it and said, people, you can't live with them, can't kill them. Because people are hard. These relationship things are difficult. And part of the reason why they're difficult is because we care. Because we want to give love and we want to be loved. And it hurts us when it doesn't work out, when it falls apart. And again, some of us who have been hurt, we've chosen to do different things to try to protect ourselves, and we've pulled back, and we've gone off into isolation. And that's where it's important for us to remember the two greatest commandments is to love God and love people. Now, that doesn't, loving people doesn't just mean that I won't kill them. Doesn't mean that I don't wish ill on them. Loving people means that I'm actually with them, interacting with them, and demonstrating love for them, and doing things for them. And if I'm not there in relationships, then I'm not really loving God. Because Scripture says, I cannot say I love God, but don't love people. And like we saw last week, Jesus is right behind all the faces of the people that we interact with. And not that he's literally Jesus, or not that the people are literally Jesus, but how we treat others is how we're treating him. And so my love relationship with God is affected by this. It's not truly there if I don't know how to do this people thing. But again, this people thing is just, it's hard. It's hard. And sometimes we want to say, man, if they would just get it right, it wouldn't be so hard. But it's hard. And God wants to be able to get us to a healthier place. But I have to give a disclaimer, though. Us learning how to demonstrate outrageous love does not mean that everybody's going to like us. This is not what's going to happen. You can do it flawlessly. That's not what's going to happen. It also does not mean that you're going to eliminate all conflict. This ain't going to happen. I mean, if it was going to happen, Jesus would have had that. If anybody lived a sinless life, it was Jesus. And if anybody demonstrated outrageous love, it was Jesus. And he had plenty of people that hated him. And he also had a lot of conflict. And so it doesn't mean that you're going to eliminate those things. And it's funny because we say that out loud. And when we say it out loud, we say, well, yeah, that makes sense. I know that I'm not going to get rid of all conflict. And I know that not everybody's going to like me. However, a lot of times with our actions, when we follow the leading of our hearts, we tend to give up on things if we don't get perfection. We do that with prayer. You know, what's the use of this prayer thing if I don't get everything that I want? We won't say it. Have you ever said something that was on your heart, and when you said it, you thought, well, that's dumb. Have you ever done that before? Because when it comes out loud, then we realize how ridiculous it is. But if we don't say it, we're driven by our emotions, and we give up on things because it doesn't turn out flawlessly. And so you're going to fall into this temptation. Some of you, I hope all of you, are going to try what God's going to teach us on how to demonstrate outrageous love. You're going to try it. And then someone's going to get mad at you. Or you're going to face some conflict. Or someone's going to say something that hurts your feelings. And you're going to want to step back and say, I can't do this. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. They don't like me anymore. So when you do that, just remember these words that I'm telling you, that they're not all going to like you, and you're not going to get rid of all conflict, and you're going to be tempted to bail. Don't do it. Because even though we're not going to get all of that, we can make it a lot better. We can make our relationships, by God's help, a lot better by practicing outrageous love. And wouldn't you like to have your relationships be better? Aren't you tired of the conflicts? Aren't you tired of the strain and the dark cloud hanging over your head? Aren't you tired of those things? Aren't you tired of being misunderstood or feeling misunderstood? Aren't you tired of people disliking you and reacting to you like you were like the Grinch or Scrooge or something? Aren't you tired? I don't know why Christmas references came in there, but it's Sometimes things just come out right out. But aren't you tired of those things? Aren't you tired of feeling conflicted in your heart in which you don't know what the right thing is to do? Have you ever had that before? You're dealing with someone and you just don't even know what you're supposed to do. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? I want to do the right thing, but I just don't know what to do with this. Jesus wants to help us with that. He wants us to have better relationships. This is where the rubber meets the road. And you can study and read your Bible, and you can go to church, and you can pray, and you can worship, and all things that we should do. But in the end, if it all breaks down when we're with people, it was all for nothing. Because we must love God and love people. And typically, now not all the time, but typically, the reason why we are experiencing relational strain is because our inability to truly love. Now, we like to point fingers usually, though. You know, like I just said a minute ago, well, if they would stop being so nasty, I would be able to do this. If they would stop saying that, then I could be nice to them. It's them. They're the ones that make it difficult. Or sometimes we do the thing where we're sitting in a service and we go, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. You've never done that, right? I need to get a copy of that CD and give it to so-and-so so they need to start doing this. Send them the link to the website. If we are going to do that throughout this series, we're not going to get it. You see, while sometimes we have to confront and sometimes we have to deal with issues and resolve things, when it comes to me demonstrating love, their behavior doesn't mean anything as far as how I'm supposed to demonstrate love. You see, true outrage, and you think about Jesus. Jesus said that while they were yet sinners, he died for them. So they didn't deserve it. They weren't doing all the right stuff, and that did not dictate his response. And so our outrageous love can't be, well, as soon as they stop bothering me, and as soon as they just leave me alone, and as soon as they stop being like that, then I'll be loving, and as soon as they just change some things, we're not going to get there. Outrageous love is the kind of love that just does it because this is who I am. I mean, that's why it says of God that God loves so much in John that God is love. And just by the way, if you get angry at the baby crying, you are not practicing outrageous love. I can't pay attention because of the baby. I mean, outrageous love. That's outrageous. But 1 Corinthians 13, and by the way, it's been my prayer that Jesus messes me up in this series. Not just you, and don't worry, I care about you too, and I'm praying that God will do this to you. I'm praying that Jesus messes me up with this series. Because I think that the vast majority of us, we don't get love. We don't really get God's kind of love. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. We can improve our relationships. With God's help, we can improve our relationships by practicing outrageous love. And we can demonstrate outrageous love by adjusting our focus. So what's the wrong focus? And we're going to see in these three verses, there is a sequence of threes. There are three clusters or things that the people are focusing on that they're missing the mark with. There are three statements that are repeated as a bridge with each one of those. And then there are three counters to each one of those pursuits. So the first is what they are focusing on that was out of whack. And it says in verse 1, and these are split up in each of these three verses. In verse 1, it mentions in the tongue of men and of angels. Now, we can go a different places with that possibly, but we want to try to hone in on what he's trying to tell us with these three verses. Now, just in the chapter before was the spiritual gifts passage that lists the spiritual gifts. And in all three of these clusters, now I say clusters because he lists a number of things together. And all three of these clusters, two of them, the first two, are listed verbatim for spiritual gifts that are listed in that list in chapter 12. The last one is not a direct terminology that's there, but when we look at it in a moment, you'll see that it still relates to one of the spiritual gifts. So these are the spiritual gifts that are listed, things that Paul said we should seek. But there's something that's gone wrong here. And he says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels. Now this falls in line. I love it when it falls in line with what my opinion is. But it is my belief that speaking in tongues can be both in a human language as well as in an angelic language. And it would fit the context that he's referring to a spiritual gift, like I said. And he says, if I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, affirming my opinion. Thank you, Paul. I love when that happens. Don't you love when God agrees with you? Doesn't always happen, but I try. Tongue of men and tongue of angels. Now, I want to think about that for a moment. Because if I'm focused on the gift, and what is this gift? This gift is a speaking gift. It's this ability to communicate a message in a supernatural way, a message from God to people. And you have this gifting of communication that you can communicate effectively to other people. And that matters to some of us, that we try to learn how to articulate things well and be convincing in what we say. And the problem is sometimes we can begin with good motives and we can learn a skill on how to communicate, but then when it comes to the skill versus what's best for this person in my life, sometimes we choose, well, I still need to make sure I do this right, rather than the person. We also do it with the second cluster. The second cluster lists four items in verse 2. It says, prophetic powers, mysteries, knowledge, and faith. Prophetic powers, mysteries, knowledge, and faith. Now, when I was dwelling on this, I was trying to figure out how they or why they are clustered together. What's the similarity between the four? On the inside, the middle two items, the mysteries and knowledge, it makes sense to me. Because mysteries is like you understand something that no one else understands, this great depth of this mystery. You know that. You have that knowledge. So the knowledge and mystery makes sense. The prophetic powers, I was trying to see, does that fit into the same thing of this knowledge, this intellect? And when I thought about prophecy, what is prophecy? Prophecy is the ability to know God's mind, what God wants to say, how God feels about something, and to be able to communicate to others. It still relates. It's still about this knowledge that I have, this understanding that I have, this intellect that I have. The fourth item, faith, which was more difficult to see how it fits until I thought it through, this faith that is able to move mountains. When you think about faith, faith is coming from your belief system. This is what I believe, and I believe it so strongly that when I command a mountain to move, it moves. And so all four of these are related to the intellect, to my thinking ability. And some people spend a lot of time acquiring knowledge. Anybody bookworms? Okay. All right. The rest of you, you need to leave. Some of us like knowledge. Have you ever been in a conversation and someone has to prove they know that also? I knew that. And then they start talking different things to try to prove they know it. Because this is an important thing. We want to know things. We want to be smart. Some people spend a lot of money on school. I mean, I don't know if you know about how much it costs to go to school now, to a college or a university. It's astounding. Sometimes some schools you're spending like $60,000 or more a year just to go to school and learn. And so people are spending money and putting in time. A lot of time, if these people are really working at it, they just completely disappear from the planet because they have to study so hard and so long, and they want this knowledge. But what happens is sometimes we work so hard to get the knowledge that we don't do anything that ends up helping people. And we've become smart so that we can help others, and then when it comes to a conversation with someone, my attitude rears its ugly head and I want to win the argument. Have you ever won the argument and lost the person? lost the relationship. You were right, and you proved that they were wrong. You put them in their place, but you haven't seen them since then. You see, you could be the smartest person in the world, but if it's negatively affecting your relationships, if you are withdrawing from everybody because of your pursuit of knowledge and intellect or your pursuit of communication skills, what good is it if it's destroying your relationships? And love, in this passage, we will see love needs to become superior to everything else. And so if I have a choice between the way that I can persuade this person versus what's best for them, I need to choose what's best for them. If I have the choice between becoming really smart and doing my due diligence in my studies and what's best for this person, I need to choose what's best for that person. Then the third item in verse 3 mentions the person who would give all that they have away, even to the point of willing to deliver up their body to be burned. Now, at first glance, it's not directly referencing a spiritual gift, but when you think of the gift of giving, it very much is embodying that. And here is a person who's willing to give up anything for everybody, for them. I'll do anything for them. And they're demonstrating a goodness that they will do. They are a good person because they will do good things for people. But sometimes we do it at the expense of those who we need to tend to. Sometimes there's a father or a mother who will do good things for anybody while the children they need to be taken care of that are under their care are being neglected. There are sometimes that there are people who will give away anything that they have, but they're not providing for their wife or for their husband. And so sometimes out of our goodness, we can end up harming those around us because we're not making sure to pay attention to the others. And there's a reason why that ends up happening, and we'll see that in a minute. So that's the wrong focus, which is ironic because those are good things. It's good things. It's a good thing to be sacrificial and do things for others. It's a good thing to have knowledge that you can give to people. It's a good thing to be able to communicate well. But somehow in doing that, I can fail altogether in the relationships. Because there is a phrase that's repeated three times in all three verses to bridge from these clusters, and that is, have not love. With all three, he says, have not love, because this is the right focus. And what does that mean? That means in every, think about this, every single thing that I do, I'm about to do something, and before I do it, I should make sure that what I'm about to do is what's best for everybody else around me. Not what's best for me, not even necessarily what's just per se, but I'm going to do everything I can to do what's best for others. And everything I do, and everything I say, before I say this to that person, is it what's best for them? Is it what's going to build them up? Is it what's going to be good for their life, what I'm about to say? Everything I do, everything I say, everything I think and feel, because you think that when you think and feel things, nobody else knows that you're thinking and feeling that stuff. As much as we'd like to think it, most of us are an open book. You can tell when someone's mad. You don't have to say it. You can tell. You can tell when somebody doesn't like you. I mean, if I don't like Diana Linky here and you see me going like this all the time when she's around, then I don't have to say I don't like her. You kind of can pick up that I don't like her by what I'm doing, because my thoughts and my feelings matter, and they drive things. And all that I do, all that I say, all that I think, all that I feel, the driving force behind all of it should be what's best for them. Could you imagine living like that? My whole life is centered around either pleasing God or making sure I'm doing what's best for them. Doesn't that sound familiar? The two greatest commandments, love God and love people. Then third, we need to do an evaluation on what our motives are. And at the end of this, Jesus is going to drop a bomb on us. Now, I don't mean that literally, so you don't need to call 911. There have been 911 calls where people got called in because someone said something that was like a figure of speech. So don't do that, Diana. Okay? Happened once, I can forgive you, but not a second time. No, she didn't actually do that. But Jesus is going to mess us up in just a moment here. But before that, we want to evaluate some motives. Verse 1, Paul counters. So we have the cluster of this tongues and this ability to communicate and articulate in such a sophisticated way, this eloquence. And then he says, but have not love, and here's the counter. That if I don't have love and I communicate well, I'm a noisy gong. Now, what is he trying to tell me there? I'm a noisy gong. If I were to take a cymbal, I don't think we have a cymbal somewhere up here, but if I were to take a cymbal and just start cracking at it and cracking at it and cracking at it, cracking at it, cracking at it over and over and over again, what begins to happen is that's a source of irritation now to me. Have you ever had somebody that just like everything they said was just like, yeah, I can't listen to this anymore? Whether it was whiny or always negative or whatever it is, everything that came out of the mouth was a source of irritation. What if you just lost, if that's the case? You don't have any power to influence anybody then. If my voice becomes a source of irritation, then I have no ability to influence anybody. And Paul is saying, that's what you become. Your goal was to become so sophisticated in the way you communicate that you would be able to influence everybody. And now you can't influence anybody. In fact, when you speak, not only does it not influence, but it irritates the people who hear what you have to say. They reject it. They don't want to hear a word. Why? Because I have not love. You see, if it's not truly based on just what's best for them, then I can have all the communication and skill that I have, and it'll just be a nuisance. It'll be useless. And Paul is saying, the very thing you wanted to gain from this, you don't even get that. The second one, in response to the intellect, Paul says in verse 2, the counter, that I am nothing. I want you to think about this for a moment. When you acquire intellect, the vast majority of people, when they're pursuing intellect, it's either to help others or to make me have some kind of value, to make me important. You know, you talk about people who make sure to correct you and say, well, it's not Danny, it's Dr. Danny. And that's why you'll never see me do that, but some pastors would do that. It's not Danny, it's Pastor Danny. Get it right. Because there's some value they find from that knowledge. But listen, if I acquire a bunch of medical knowledge and I use it to help others, I add value to their lives and I become valuable because of that. If I gain psychological knowledge, if I gain financial knowledge and I use it for the betterment of others, I add value to their life and I become valuable. But if I have all that knowledge and I'm not adding any value to people's lives, I'm not doing anything for them, I have no value at all. I'm nothing. And Paul is saying the very thing that you were after by getting that intellect, and that is to become important or valuable or to mean something, you're nothing. Nothing. Could you imagine that in all your emotional wrestling to try to become somebody, that God's voice response to that is, you're nothing. But why? Because they don't have love. Without love, without love for who? God? We need to love God, but that's not the love. It's the love for them. It's for what's best for them. That's why I need the intellect. The third item was the willingness to give anything. And Paul says that if I do that without love, I gain nothing. And so I don't have anything reciprocated my way. If I do it out of just this heart to just get things reciprocated. Have you ever had somebody give to get? You know, well, look at all that I did for you. Now, sometimes there's reasons to bring that up, but the vast majority of time, if you're saying, well, what about all the things I did for you and that stuff? Well, then what was your motivation to do it? And here's where Paul's going to lower the bomb on us. You would think, as we're thinking through the logic here, that Paul is saying that it is okay to pursue influence and to become valuable and to gain something. That's not what he's saying at all. This is actually a very scathing rebuke, because what he just said is, when you pursued influence, The only reason you did it was so that you can be an influencer. You didn't do it for them. You didn't do it because you cared about them. You pursued all that sophisticated speak and be able to talk and communicate well just because you wanted to be able to do it, not for them. And there's sometimes when we pursue intelligence, we did it so that we could become smart. We did it so that we can feel good about ourselves. We did it because we wanted to arrive somewhere. We did it because we wanted to have some kind of value. And this is the rebuke. You didn't do it for them. And some of the service that we do and the kindness that we do to others and the way we treat people, though on the outside it looks like love, on the inside we didn't do it for them. We did it for me. Because I wanted things to go well, because I wanted peace in my relationships, because I wanted them to like me, because I wanted to have value, because I wanted to be important, because I wanted to please God. And though I want to please God, but how much of it in my actions, in my thoughts, in my feelings, in my words, did I actually just purely do it for them? And so in all that we do, in all that we say, hear the words of Paul. You just did that, but do you have not love? Did you actually do it for them? Because that is outrageous love. When everything you do and everything you say and everything you think and everything you feel, it's all for them. That's outrageous love. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Hear what Paul is saying. And may these three verses resonate within us. The call to be selfless. The call to live for the other person. The call to do everything for them. Not for me. Not so that they'll like me. Not so that I'll have a peaceful life. Not that I won't have conflict and that I'll have people that will be there for me when I need them because I was there for them when they needed me. No. Everything I do just for them. That is outrageous love. Because if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Do you hear the irony in that? That somehow with selfless acts, with a willingness to even lose my life, I can do it in a way that does nothing because I didn't do it for them. And so the call here this morning as the worship team it's ready to lead us. What is it that's going on in your heart? And what is it that needs to change? Because we're not ever going to truly please God if we can't love these people. And perhaps this morning you might say, well, but I don't actually care. I don't feel love for them. Maybe I feel love for some people, but I don't feel love for them. And as much as we would like to say, no, that's not me, that's not how I feel, John says in his epistle, he says that if we do not confess our sins, if we refuse to admit that we are sinful, then it's no use for us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's why the proclaimers of the gospel would say, repent and then be saved. Only when I can come to the place to say, you know what, that's what's in there. That's who I am. That's how I feel. I feel nothing for them. Or what I feel for them is so minuscule that it doesn't matter. And understand the power of our God. That it says in the scripture that he can take a heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. That if your heart is cold towards somebody, if your heart contains hatred, he can completely transform that and give you the ability to love. And so if that's you, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and find a place and receive a new heart from him. Some of you, it's that you're realizing your motives. You might have done a lot of good things and a lot of important things, and you might have done selfless things, on the outside, but on the inside, your motivation was for you. Maybe it wasn't a big thing, but your motives for doing things for others was to gain something for yourself. And you want the Lord to adjust that attitude within your spirit and lay that before Him. Lastly, some of us, and I meant to say this in the message, so I'll say it now. Some of us, when we find ourselves desperately searching for value in our lives to see if we matter at all and desperately trying to make a difference in the world to be impactful so that we can see that our lives matter, that is usually driven by insecurity. It's because I don't feel like I am nothing. It's because I feel like I'm useless and don't have anything to offer. And so I'm in this desperate position of constantly needing to seek to prove myself. And then you end up failing to love because of it. And there's a way to get healing from your insecurities. It's not wrong to go to somebody and say, I need someone to talk to. I need someone to love on me. I need to share my struggles, and I just need someone to be there for me. But we need to be direct about it and say, I need you right now, and I'm going to say it verbally. Instead of just doing nice to somebody and then hoping that they'll be there for you. Don't do things just to receive your comfort. Just go and ask people that you need. I have people in my life, some in this church, I have some outside this church, that when I'm going through a storm and I'm going through a rough time and I don't feel good about myself, I go to them. But I don't go to them and serve them. I don't go to them and teach them and then hope that they'll reciprocate. I just go to them and say, I need you. And that's okay. Because if we don't get whole, if we don't become solid before the Lord, and we're always stuck in this place of brokenness, we won't be able to love like this. We won't. And so perhaps that's you. You're broken, you're insecure, and a lot of the things you do are based on that, and you want to be healed today. He's here. He's here right at these altars. If you can't make it to these altars, yes, He's at your seat, but there's something about coming forward and kneeling before our Savior and saying, you know what? That's me. I'm broken, and I need healed. That's me, and I have the wrong motives, and I need an attitude adjustment. That's me, and I don't really care. I don't have a heart of love, and I need you to give me a new heart. Don't you want to be transformed? Don't you want to begin to know the kind of love that God knows? If that's you, any of those, would you come and seek Him this morning? Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You that time and time again, when we mess this up, when we do it all wrong, and we end up broken because of it, or others end up broken because of it, time and time again, we come and we lay at Your feet, we bow before You, and all You have is love for us. And Lord, that, just that in and of itself should be what completely transforms our approach to people. That time and time again, every time we come to You, when we fail, when we mess up, when we're broken, Your arms are just wide open and You show love to us. And so, Lord, when we go out and we relate to people and interact with people and they harm us and they do us wrong, oh yes, we may have to confront and we may have to have conversations, but may it be that we learn to respond to them the way You respond to us so often, with a demonstration of love and the grace and the mercy that only You can give. We, Lord, right now we're showing to You that we need You. We need You. We cannot love without the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We can't. We can't do it without You. And so we're asking, Lord, that You would fill us to overflowing. I'm asking, Lord, for all of us, for myself, that You would help us to truly see people the way You see them. Not see them based on the things they've done to us in the past, not see them based on the bitterness and the animosity we feel, but that we would see them the way You see them. Transform us, Lord. take away our blindness. And I want you to know this morning, when you're broken, go to Him. Tell Him you're broken. Tell Him your needs. Tell Him what you're struggling with. Go to Him. He's there for you all the time. And when you are still left struggling and you need a person to love on you, go to the people who you know can be there for you. And just tell them, I need you. I need you to love on me. I need you to hold me up. Because your ability to love others is so heavily dependent upon your ability to be whole. The more broken and frail you are, the less capability you have to love others. Those who can truly love are those, and some people say this, I don't like the way that's worded, the whole love others as you love yourself, and the idea that I need to love myself. You don't really need someone to tell you to love yourself. You care for yourself. You just will. And that's not what Jesus meant. That Jesus meant that as like the floor. At least do this. You would do it for you, do it for them. But it needs to become so much bigger than that. And I'm praying, there are some of you here that you have fractured relationships and you've been harboring bitterness for years. It needs to end. And don't misunderstand me. There's times that you need to confront somebody. There's times that you need to make things right and deal with an issue. And not everything that you did was the problem. But you need to do your part right. And to demonstrate the love of Christ. Because without that, we're not going to change anybody. We're not going to change anything. If it's not compelled, as the scriptures say, to be compelled by the love of Christ. Aren't you glad He's so willing to mess us up? Aren't you glad that when we're going the wrong direction, He's willing to be the bad guy and say, you're going the wrong way? And sometimes slap you upside the head. Have you ever had God slap you upside the head? It sounds funny, but that's one of the most wonderful feelings in the world. It really is. Because you realize He just turned you around. And we need that. And so if we start doing this, and I'm telling you, we need to dive into this 1 Corinthians 13 passage and learn how to love people. It's going to change things. Your relationships, the impact that people have on you, it's going to change things if we learn to live like this, like truly like this, not what you call love. See, we can define love in different ways, but we want God's definition of love. And we're going to dive into that next week. It's verses 4 through 7. This is God's definition of love. And I hope that you come back next week as we're going to see just how much outrageous love can take. That doesn't sound encouraging. You know, what do you mean? I'm going to have to take a lot of stuff? Yes. We're going to find out just how much outrageous love can take. But you stand with me. And before I forget, if you're with us for the first time or first time in a long time, we want to bless you for being our guest today. We're glad that you chose to be with us. And so when we dismiss in a moment, outside these double doors on my left, your right, down at the end of the hallway, last door on your left, there's a welcome center just for you. There's some refreshments for you. Take what you would like. And then give me a few moments. I'll be back there to greet you. And I have a gift for you in exchange for the communication card, which should be in the welcome packet you received or in a pew in front of you. Just take that, fill that out. Give it directly to me in the welcome center. I'd be glad to bless you with a gift today. But I just want to say, Carol, I love that hat. Was it Carol back there with that wide black hat? Isn't that a great hat? Not to be distracted or anything, but wouldn't you love to be in a community of people that act like this? We can see that happen, but we have to be the ones to initiate it. We can't just wait for everybody else to be like that. We have to become like that. Amen. So, Lord, we thank You for what You're doing. Once again, we thank You that every time we mess up, every time we blow it, every time we're not getting it right, we don't see things clearly, You always so gently come in and demonstrate love for us and love us in such a way that You're still able to turn us around. And so we're asking that you would turn us around, that you would help us to see how to love the way we should. And we're asking that as we do that, we would begin to see the fruits of that. And that our heart response wouldn't be, well, now that's why I'm doing it. Our heart response would be, thank you, Lord, that you're making their lives better. Thank you, Lord, that you're making them know that they're loved. Thank you, Lord, that you're transforming lives. That we would truly begin to live, Lord, by these two rules, to love you and to love them. Make that in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Have a great week.